I'd like to add my amen to those songs. They were great, weren't they? Permit me to read one verse of the middle song that we sang. I never heard this before. This is great. I want to make sure you really get this. From that song, I stand redeemed. As I gaze upon my Savior and the wounds He bore for me, I will sing of His salvation, bought with blood upon the tree. While the host of angels listen to a song they cannot sing, I will voice my praise to Jesus with the song of the redeemed. While the host of angels listen to a song they cannot sing. Why is that? I came across this a couple of years ago, and this is magnificent. This is, I'm told, actually part of a hymn. But I want you to listen to these words. It's in keeping with what we just sang. This is what it says. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joys that our salvation brings. They will fold their wings. Wonderful songs. Over 10 years ago, I was here one Sunday. I've been here since, but over 10 years ago, I spoke on some of my favorite Old Testament ladies, sisters, in fact, all daughters of a man named Zelophehad. I spoke on the daughters of Zelophehad. That was over 10 years ago. I'm not going to speak on them today, but I think, you know, it's only fair that if I spoke on the daughters of Zelophehad 10 plus years ago, it's only fair and balanced, right, to speak on some sons. It's time we spoke on some sons. So this morning, we're going to be thinking about not the daughters of Zelophehad, but the sons of Zeruiah. I hope nobody's out there thinking, oh, brother, not another message on the sons of Zeruiah. So, the sons of Zeruiah. Well, who was Zeruiah? Who was Zeruiah? Was Zeruiah a man? Was Zeruiah a woman? Who was Zeruiah? Well, let's begin. We're going to answer that question in just a second, but I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm going to start with this one verse, and we're going to answer that question. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, the setting is this. Abner has just died. And this is what David says in verse 38. He says, "And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" That verse, by the way, was just used at Ravi Zacharias' funeral a couple of weeks ago. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 39. "And I am this day weak, though anointed king." This is David speaking. "And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me." David says, these men, the sons of Zeruiah, they be too hard for me. What does he mean? Well, what he's getting at is that they were a grief to him. They caused him a lot of angst, a lot of consternation. These men are too hard for me. Well, who were they? Who are the sons of Zeruiah? Well, turn over to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to let the Word of God answer that question for us. We're going to find out who they are. 1 Chronicles and chapter 2, we have a section here of genealogy. We see in verse 12 that Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. And then in the verses that follow, we find the sons of Jesse, the last of which was David. We see in verse 15, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh. So Jesse had seven sons, but that wasn't all. Jesse also had two daughters, and we read about them in verse 16. David the seventh, verse 15, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. So David had two sisters, Zeruiah and Abigail. And the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai and Joab and Azahel, three. So who was Zeruiah? Zeruiah was one of David's two sisters. And she had three sons, Abishai, Joab, and Azahel. And so that's who we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, let me just say that we're going to have to be rather brief because we've only got so much time. And each one of these men are worth multiple messages each. But we're going to just try to hit a few highlights and see what we can learn from the sons of Zeruiah. So we'll begin in 2 Samuel in chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, in the context here, Saul has just died, and David has been anointed king. We see that in verse 4. The men of Judah came and anointed David king. But we read that Abner, who had been Saul's commander-in-chief, Abner took one of Saul's sons named Ishbosheth and made him king over Israel. Now, he only reigned for 2 years, and his reign was not very noteworthy. In fact, we read in the next chapter that as time went on, the house of David increased and the house of Saul decreased. But Abner made Ishbosheth king. Now, in chapter 2, we also read about a confrontation between some of Joab's men and some of Abner's men. Okay? This took place at the pool of Gibeon. And basically, each side took a dozen men and they went into hand-to-hand combat. And Abner's men were beaten. Joab was victorious. Joab's men were victorious over Abner's men. And then we read in verse 18, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel, the same three we just read about, okay? And Azahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. That is, he could run like a deer. Now, he was the youngest of the three, so we're going to be thinking about Azahel first. Okay, Azahel was as light of foot as a roe. Now, keep in mind that Joab had just gained victory over Abner. Abner and his men were in retreat. Okay, and then this is what we read. And Azahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Azahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor. But Azahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass, as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. So let's think about that. That's the end of Asahel. Okay, we don't know a whole lot about him. But he died in a rather foolish way. What do we know about this man? Well, let's think about it for just a moment. I would submit to you that probably the two most prominent men in Israel in that day would have been David, who was king, and Joab, his commander-in-chief. Now, who was Asahel? Well, Asahel was David's nephew, David's sister's son, one of the three sons. So Asahel was nephew to the king and brother to the commander-in-chief, the two most prominent men in all the land. So you might say in today's language that he was connected. He was a prominent person. People knew who he was, youngest of the three brothers. And he had a not so good idea. We know he could really run. He could run like a deer. He had this natural ability to run. And he decided to employ that natural talent of his and go after Abner. Well, they had just defeated Abner's men. And so here's this guy who's prominent, nephew to the king, brother to the commander-in-chief. And he gets this not-so-bright idea that he's going to take down Abner. And wouldn't it look good if I could take Abner down and capture his armor and take it back as a trophy of my victory over Abner? Wouldn't I be hot stuff if I could do that, right? Well, it wasn't a very good idea. Abner didn't get to be commander-in-chief of Saul's army for nothing. Abner was a seasoned warrior, a seasoned, experienced warrior. Now, it's true that Asahel could run like a deer, but he made a pretty foolish decision. And so he catches up to Abner, and Abner pleads with him. He says, look, don't take my armor. Pick one of these other soldiers and kill him, if you will, and take his armor back, and let that be your trophy. If you come after me, you leave me no choice but to kill you. And then what am I going to tell your brother? Then I'll have to face your brother and tell him that I had to kill you because of your foolishness. And that's exactly what happened. He would not turn back. He persisted, and it cost him his life. So that really, which was in a sense his strength, his ability to run fast, really became ultimately his downfall. So what can we learn about this? Okay, what's this got to do with us today? Well, as Christians, it's important for us, I think, to recognize that we have limitations. And we've got to be careful that we don't overestimate ourselves. Recognize our limitations. And, you know, sometimes our position in life, and Asahel had position. He was connected. Okay, we've thought about that. Sometimes having rank and authority and recognition and position can make us feel invincible. You don't have to look far to see that in today's society. From presidents on down the line, people with rank and authority and power and privilege think they can get by with anything. Look at the Me Too movement. I mean, this is a common fallacy. You think, well, I'm somebody. I can do anything. Okay? Perhaps Asahel fell into that trap. He was an important person. Nephew to the king, brother to the commander-in-chief, and he was a strong runner. But he used that skill in a bad way. He ran fast with a bad idea. You know, the Lord in Luke 14, verse 31, he gives this warning that, you know, a king doesn't enter into battle without assessing the situation and see whether he's really up for the task. And you and I need to take that to heart. You know, the Christian life is described as a race. And it's not how we start, but it's how we finish. And we need to not just be able to run fast, but we need to make sure we're running fast in the right direction. We went many years ago, to a national championship triathlon event. This was back in the 80s. I wasn't in the race, but I went to as an observer. This was back in the days when Lance Armstrong was a triathlete, not just a bicyclist. And he was in first place. And we had a place right near the finish line to watch the top triathletes in the United States compete for the victory. Okay? And incredibly, you know, one of the dangers of being in first place is there's nobody to follow, right? He made a wrong turn. Can you believe this? This is the national title. And Lance Armstrong was in first place, and he made a wrong turn. And he went down this residential road probably 100 yards before somebody got him turned around and it came back. So now, it's not how, you know, he had the going fast part down pat, but he was going fast in the wrong direction. Azahel could run fast, but he ran fast with a bad idea. So we need to be careful that we are going in the right direction and that we have assessed the situation, that we haven't overestimated our own ability and underestimated the ability of our enemy. And that's what he did. Abner was a seasoned warrior. I don't think he took that into account. It cost him his life. Okay? So we need to recognize that as believers, we have enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are formidable enemies. And we need to recognize that. We need to be careful. It can be fatal to overestimate ourselves and underestimate the enemy. We need to make sure we're running in the right direction. And we need to make sure that we're equipped for battle. We need to be able to handle the sword of the Spirit if we're going to be successful against the enemy. So, hopefully, a few practical tips from the life of this man, Azahel, one of the sons of Zeruiah, who had a rather disappointing ending. He became a shish kebab, I guess you might could say. So let's move on to another one of these sons of Zeruiah, and that would be Abishai. Now, if I were to ask you, you can be turning, by the way, to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And if I were to ask you the question this morning, Who was the giant slayer of the Bible? Who was the giant slayer? We'd all know who the giant slayer is. Who? David. Well, yes, but was he the only giant slayer? No. Abishai was also a giant slayer. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 16. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, this is talking about Goliath, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Okay? Now, David was in a weakened condition. We see that if we'd read verse 15. It says, David waxed faint. David was vulnerable. And he came up against a giant, and he was in a peck of trouble, let me tell you. But Abishai, verse 17, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Abishai, one of the sons of Zeruiah, was one of David's mighty men, and he saved David's life by killing one of the sons of the giant, one of Goliath's sons. He had four, and the rest of the chapter reveals the fact that before it was all over, all five, Goliath and his four sons, were all killed. But basically, Abishai was a giant slayer, and he saved David's life. Now, what else do we know about Abishai? Well, we come to 2 Samuel, go over a couple of chapters, chapter 23, and this is a familiar story. David finds himself at the cave of Adullam there, and anyway, it says, verse 14, and David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So the Philistines had taken over Bethlehem, which was David's hometown. Okay? Verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David longed for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out into the ground. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. It was Abishai that led the men to the well of Bethlehem and brought back that cup of water. They overheard David longing for a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem. They risked their life. They went behind enemy lines and they brought David a cup of cold water from the well of Bethlehem just because of their love and devotion to David. David recognized the sacrifice that they had made. You know, the value of a sacrifice is measured by what it costs the person making the sacrifice. David understood that these men risked their very lives out of love and devotion for David. And he could not, he would not drink that water, but rather he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. This blood, this water, he says, represents the blood of these men. They could have died. They were ready to die for me just to bring me a drink of water. Now that's devotion. That's devotion. So what can we learn from this? You know, it's clear that the actions of these men led by Abishai moved the heart of David. And their devotion spoke volumes to him. He poured that water out. I can't drink this water. They risked their life for me. You know, David had a greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in service to him. And if these men were willing to risk their life for David just to bring him a cup of water, we have to ask the question, what kind of sacrifices are we willing to make for the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son? You know, this is an amazing thing. If you go back in 1 Samuel, I think it's around chapter 10, right after Samuel anointed Saul king, it says that, you know, that Saul retreated and there was a group, a band, it says a band of men that accompanied Saul after he had been anointed king. It says a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And we read a verse like that too fast. And we fail to stop and appreciate the fact that the God of the universe, who hung the stars in space, deals with us personally. Have you had your heart touched by God? I have, and you have too. That hymn, the songs we sang this morning, touched our hearts. They moved our spirit. They create an attitude of worship in our hearts when we think about what God has done for us. God, the God of the universe, touches our hearts. But that's not all. You and I have the capacity, the privilege, yea, the responsibility to touch the heart of God himself. And we can do that. Just as these men led by Abishai touched the heart of David. Think of it for a moment. The God of heaven You can touch his heart by your devotion, by your sacrifice for him. He takes notice. David was moved. He said, I can't drink this water. I'm going to pour it out as a drink offering. God is moved. The heart of God himself is touched by our devotion to him. He's moved by our love to him. And that's a privilege that we have. The world doesn't know anything about that. The greatest joys in life that we enjoy come from knowing the Lord Jesus. And I just think about it, you know, if men like this can move the heart of David, what a privilege it is for us to be able to move the heart of God himself. Okay, I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to move on to Joab, and I'm going to have to go quickly here. I'm going to have to listen fast. Okay. Joab, we said, next to the king, was one of the two probably most prominent men in Israel. You had the king and this commander-in-chief. Okay? Now, Joab was not only a nephew of the king, but he was also one of David's mighty men. Now, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you will see the account, you'll read the account of how it was that Joab became the commander-in-chief. It wasn't just because he was David's nephew. David didn't pick his nephew just because of the relationship, you know, between the two. He didn't choose him to be commander-in-chief for that reason. Joab earned the right to be commander-in-chief. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing because I'm running out of time. But basically, in chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, from verses 4 through 7, what we read there, basically, to summarize, David came to Jerusalem, and it was occupied by the Jebusites. And so he said, whoever can take the city of Jerusalem away from the Jebusites and make it mine will be my commander-in-chief. And who was it that took up the challenge and was successful at that? He says in verse 6, whoever smites the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. So Joab was one of his mighty men. He was his nephew, granted, but he was one of his mighty men, and he took up the challenge, and he took the city of Jerusalem away from the Jebusites and made it the city of David. And so we see that Joab was David's commander-in-chief, and he was loyal to David. He was loyal to David. But as we take a closer look, we're going to see that Joab's loyalty was self-serving. Joab was all about Joab. And there was a sense in which Joab was serving David sort of for what he could get out of it. We're going to see that, examples of that here in just a minute. Joab was a courageous soldier, but he was rough, he was scheming, he was vengeful, he was worldly. There was no evidence that he was a believer, there was no prayerfulness, or there was no evidence at all in his life that he had a relationship with God. So what was his loyalty to David based upon? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Well, first of all, there was family loyalty. When Samuel came to Jesse's farm and called for his sons, one of whom was to be anointed the king of Israel. They had a banquet that night, and I'm sure if this was a big deal. I mean, Samuel was the highest ranking, I guess you would say, religious person in the nation at that time. And when he comes to your farm, it's a big deal. And I can't say for sure, but I'd be willing to bet David invited his sisters, Zeruiah and Abigail, along with their sons. And it's very likely that Joab was there when David was anointed king of Israel, okay, by Samuel. We don't know that for sure, but it's likely. But even if he wasn't, he certainly was aware of the fact that Samuel had anointed David to be king of Israel, okay? It was Uncle David that was going to be king. That's big news. So there was a sense in which you would expect some loyalty because it was all in the family, right? Okay, but beyond that, there were some other fundamental reasons for his loyalty. First of all, when Israel was on the brink of defeat by the Philistines, about to become their slaves had they not defeated Goliath, who was it that won the day and became the national hero? Who was it that they sang about? Saul has slain his thousands. David, his tens of thousands. David became, as it were, the savior of Israel. David became the champion. He became a national hero. So it would be logical that Joab would be loyal to David. He was his, David was his uncle, and David had become a national hero. And David, Joab recognized also that David was the Lord's anointed, and he had rights to sovereignty. He also noticed that David was very sufficient. David had made a lot of accomplishments. He was a capable leader. He defeated his enemies, and he brought peace and prosperity and basically established the Messianic dynasty. So there were some natural, expected, logical, if you will, reasons why Joab would have been loyal to David. But we're going to see that in reality it paid to be loyal to David. And over time, Joab's true colors began to show. And they began to show in connection with three different rebellions. We're going to move quickly through these three rebellions that really teach us something about Joab. The rebellions were in connection with Abner, Absalom, and Adonijah. Now, as we saw, after Saul died, Abner put one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, made him king. That didn't work out too well. The house of Saul diminished. The house of David increased. And Abner began to see the writing on the wall, and if you go to 2 Samuel in chapter 3, what you see is over time Abner realized that it probably wasn't a very good idea that he had made Ishbosheth king. Saul's house was diminishing, and he laid down his arms. And he went to David and he says, I'm willing to serve you now. Now that's a pretty big deal, but that's exactly what Abner did. He had a change of heart. He laid down his arms and he joined with David and he sought peace. The problem was that, when Joab got wind of this, that Abner had laid down his arms and was wanting to make peace with David and to serve him and so forth, he didn't like it one bit at all. And I'm not going to take the time to read this, but this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 3. He says, I will go and gather Israel unto my Lord the king and make a league with thee, and that you may reign over all of Israel as your heart desires and so forth. Well, Joab got wind of it. And he didn't like it at all. So what did he do? He lured Abner. Joab lured Abner to Hebron, which interestingly was a city of refuge. And Joab took him aside, it says in the gate, verse 27, to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Azahel his brother. See, Joab never got over the fact that it was Abner that killed his brother Azahel, the one that could run like a deer. And Joab, even though David was really excited about the fact that Abner had decided to come over to his side and make peace, David was really happy with that. That pleased the heart of David. But Joab didn't like it. Joab took the opportunity to seek vengeance upon the man that killed his young brother Azahel. And so he lured him into the gate, and he gave him the knife, and he killed him. So we see that Joab didn't think like David. He didn't have the mind of David. He sought revenge for Azahel. Then, in connection with Absalom, we learn something else about Joab. Absalom was the third son born to David during those seven and a half years that he reigned from Hebron before reigning in Jerusalem. And one thing we know about Absalom, of course, was that he tried to usurp his father's rule. Absalom caused David a lot of grief. And one of the things that Absalom did that didn't sit well with Joab was that he chose Amasa to be his commander-in-chief rather than Joab. Now, they were cousins. Remember, Amasa, David had two sisters, Zeruiah and Abigail, and Abigail's son was Amasa. Absalom chose Amasa over Joab. Well, Joab didn't like that. In fact, later Joab killed Amasa. Okay? But anyway, in spite of Absalom's rebellion, David loved Absalom. And when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 18, David calls his commanders together. We see this in verse 2, who would have been Joab and Abishai and Ittai. He called them together. Now, here was Absalom rebelling against David's rule. Now, this is another story altogether, but, you know, Absalom is the rebellious son, and yet David continued to love him. It's a picture of a lost sinner. It's like the prodigal son. It's a beautiful story. In spite of his rebellion, David still loved him. And he gave a clear commandment to his three generals: go easy on Absalom. Don't hurt my son Absalom. In fact, he says in verse 5, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. He told that to Joab. But what did Joab do? Well, Absalom's going along one day. He's riding along on his mule, and he's got this big, bushy lock of hair, and he rides under an oak branch, and it gets too close, and he gets his hair hung in the oak branch, something that would never happen to me, I can tell you that right now. And he's dangling from the oak limb. And one of the servants sees it and goes to Joab and says, Absalom's hung up in the tree there with from his hair. He's dangling from the tree. So what did Joab do? And so Joab says, well, did you kill him? He said, of course not. I would never lay my hand against the Lord's anointed. You heard what David said. David said, deal gently with him for my sake. Go easy on Absalom. He didn't deserve it. He's like you and me. Rebellious sons. But David loved him anyway. He said, well, did you kill him? Of course not. So what did Absalom do? What did Joab do? It says in verse 14, I will not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. He killed Absalom. And consequently, he broke the heart of David. Finally, the third rebellion concerned Adonijah. Now, as David's life came to an end, he made it absolutely clear that Solomon was to be the one that would succeed him. There was no question about this. And yet, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we read that Adonijah exalted himself to be king. Okay? So, David made it clear, no, Solomon is going to succeed me. No one but Solomon. But Adonijah exalted himself and said, I will be king. That's in verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 1. So, who does Joab side with? The one that David said, I want Solomon to be king? Or this one who said, I will be king, Adonijah? Well, Joab makes a bad choice, and he sides himself. Now, he'd already killed Amasa. He'd already killed Absalom. And now he makes the decision to support Adonijah rather than the man David said should be king, which was Solomon. Okay. So all of this is to show the true nature and character of this man, Joab. Now, eventually, Joab realized that Solomon would be king and he backed down. But anyway, we see that his loyalty was actually self-serving. If he had really loved David, if Joab had really loved David, he would have never killed Abner. He would have never killed Absalom. He would have never supported Adonijah. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't have the mind of David. He didn't think like David. He didn't have the heart of David for Absalom. He didn't care for the will of David when he supported Adonijah. And the lessons today for us are this. Sadly, I think there are a lot of people today who have what you might consider an outward loyalty to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a little bit of Christ, maybe at their wedding. They want a little bit of Christ, maybe mentioned at their funeral. But the fact of the matter is, they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have a heart for Christ. And they don't care about the will of Christ. A lot of people like Joab, and sadly, they're going to fall into that category that we read of, where the Lord warns that in a coming day there will be those that knock at the door. And the Lord's going to sadly respond, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Well, that's a whirlwind look at the three sons of Zeruiah. Azahel, who could run like a deer, but he ran with a bad idea. Let's make sure we don't do that. Let's don't overestimate ourselves and underestimate the enemy. Abishai, who was fiercely loyal to David, sets a great example for us in our devotion to David's greater son, one who moved the heart of David. We recognize we have the capacity to move the heart of God. And then we have Joab, who was outwardly loyal, but in reality we see he really didn't have a heart for David. He didn't think like David. He didn't have the mind of David. He didn't have the heart of David. He didn't care about the will of David. That's a thumbnail sketch of the three sons of Zeruiah. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the account that we have on the pages of Scripture of these men. These are real men, and these are real accounts of things that really did happen, and they're there for our instruction and our encouragement and our admonition. And we just pray that your Spirit would take these accounts and help us to have a greater appreciation for David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. And we ask it in his own worthy name. Amen.